Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew 18, and we'll be reading verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. God is so good to me. God is so good to me. I don't serve him as I should. I don't deserve all of this good. So many things are not as they should be, but God is so good to me. I come short so many times, and evil thoughts come into my mind. I know to pray and always do, and every time he brings me through. God is so good to me. God is so good to me. I don't serve him as I should. I don't deserve all of this good. So many things are not as they should be, but God is so good to me. I cannot say I always do the things that he would have me do. When I feel weak, when I am tired, God gives me strength to stem the tide. God is so good to me. God is so good to me. I don't serve him as I should. I don't deserve all of this good. So many things are not as they should be, but God is so good to me. At this time, I ask you to give your undivided attention to Elder Taff as he brings us today's message.
And Monsieur, a pleasant Sabbath morning to everyone. It's good to be with you here at the Joy of Troy Church. I just want to express my appreciation to the elders and the pastor for inviting me to be here with you today. I hope you can all see my prop that's here. I know the people on the platform here can't see it, so maybe you wanna, but we'll get to that in a little while. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to spend some time with some of the men from this church at the men's retreat, and we had a wonderful time. Right, Eric?
Yes.
We had a blessed time together, fellowshipping, worshiping, laughing, and having fun together. That was good. I really enjoyed that, and it made me feel a part of this church family here. This morning we want to talk about forgiveness. It's something that is integral to the Christian experience, and it is something that we're commissioned to do. So we want to spend a little time this morning exploring this whole business of forgiveness. It was read just a few minutes ago, but I'm going to ask someone, a volunteer from the congregation, just to read this text again for me. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. I'd like someone else to find Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. So that's Matthew 6 and verse 12. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. So we can have two people, because I like participation, and that's what we're going to be doing today. I'm going to invite you at various parts, at different parts of this presentation, to get involved and do something. So Matthew 18, 21 and 22, one volunteer, and then Matthew 6. Thank you. And then Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Thank you. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, which art in heaven, as I stand before your people this morning, I pray, Lord, that my words would not be heard, but you would speak through me, so that the message that you want to communicate to your people today would be heard, would be received, and Lord, we pray that some heart, someone would be touched today. Someone, Lord, would forgive. Someone would be urged, would be inspired to forgive and to free themselves from this poison of unforgiveness. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be with us today, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we're talking about forgiveness. And here in Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus one day and says to him that someone has hurt me. Someone has done me wrong. Not just once. They've done it over and over again. I know I'm supposed to forgive him, but it feels unfair. Why should I always be the one to forgive? How often do I need to do this forgiveness business? So back there with the Pharisees and the rabbis had a rule, and the rule said that you could forgive someone three times, and that was it. So Peter, talking to Jesus, thinking of himself of being quite generous, said, you know what, I'm going to double three. That's six, and then I'm going to add one to it for a bonus. Seven times, that must be acceptable. So he says to Jesus, should I forgive seven times? You see, Peter went beyond the call of duty. Now, bear in mind that this was not just anyone who hurt Peter. This was his brother. This was somebody close to him who had hurt him. And how deep are the wounds of the ones we love? How deep are those wounds? Forgiveness is a risky business. We're not sure if after we forgive this person, they're going to come back and do the same thing again. What if they don't deserve your forgiveness? Should you forgive them anyway? This whole forgiveness thing is a risky business. And you know, it sounds like the right thing to do spiritually. But for those of us who live in the real world, it's a hard thing to do. So, Jesus goes on to tell Peter, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Just imagine the look on Peter's face when Jesus tells him that. A look of total disbelief. Are you crazy? What are you talking about? 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus is saying there is no limit to forgiveness. You see, there are 2 ways to live with hurt. One way is the way of vengeance, which leads to death, or the way of forgiveness that leads to life. Jesus makes the point as he typically does with telling a story. And I want to share the story with you. It has been rendered in a modern version by Bill Hybel, which is a well-known Christian author and speaker at Willow Creek Community Church. And he retells the story in a modern setting. And so I'm going to share that modern setting with you. One day, the founder, president, and chief executive officer, the CEO of a large, thriving software company, calls in all the management team, all the VPs, all the head of departments. It's tax time, and the Roman government has brought in the auditors to audit the books, and everyone in the firm is a little nervous, as you can imagine. You see, the Romans have what is called a flat tax program. Pay what they tell you, or you get flattened. It turns out that during the auditing process, the Romans discover that one of the VPs has had his hand in the cookie jar. The VP has been working with the firm for a long time, but he has an Achilles heel. He wants to maintain a lavish lifestyle that he can't afford. And so the VP has been systematically embezzling money from the company. And the money has now grown to an astronomical amount. I want to call it in the billions. You see, Jesus goes for that large figure here in Matthew 18. But let's, for contemporary purposes, let's call it into the trillions. So let's call it $4 trillion that he's embezzled from the company. It's like the national trade debt or the trade deficit for the United States. It's money that you never hope to see in all your life. And there's no possibility for this VP to repay this money. You see, the problem is that he's used this money to live a high, lavish lifestyle. He's bought expensive cars, expensive yachts, took exotic vacations. He's bought a houses in the countries, in various countries. He's bought a house in the country, in the suburb, and he's bought one in the city. He's lent huge amounts to his family members. And that's how he spent the money. No investment, no putting any aside for a rainy day. It's what they call plain, unadulterated, forget about tomorrow greed. Now the day of reckoning comes. It's the firm's annual general meeting, and all the stockholders are gathered together. And the embezzler comes to the founder and the owner and stands before him. The man who's given him his chance in the company, the man who has promoted him, saw potential in him, who has mentored him through the company. Just imagine the terror that's running through the entire firm. Imagine the employees, imagine this VP's utter fear and humiliation. His head throbs, his heart pounds, his palms are sweaty. It's all over. No more bluffing, no more con games, no more ducking and diving. He has to stand before the VP and give an account for his embezzlement. The VP is finished. He's going to jail. He's going to be sold into slavery. Not just him, but his entire family. And not just his children, but his children's children. Because remember, we're talking about trillions of dollars here. And even if his entire family was sold, it wouldn't cover 0.1% of the debt. That's how large it was. That would mean slavery for descendants from one generation to the next. And so the VP stands before the stockholders and his boss. And the sentence is read: sell everything he owns, sell him into slavery, him and his wife and his children, until this debt is paid. Case closed. Next item of business. But something happens in the mind of the embezzler. As the reality of what's about to happen to him sets in, he says to himself, what if I was to fall on my knees and plead for mercy? It's a long shot. It's a last ditch attempt. It's a one in a million shot. But I'm going to go for it. What do I have to lose? So he falls on his knees and he cries out, I know I'm guilty. I know what I owe. Please show me some mercy. Give me grace. Give me a grace period. And Jesus' listeners know that this would never happen. Because they know that with every debt, there is one and only one rule. You owe, you pay. Imagine the scene in the boardroom. All the VP's co-workers hold their heads down. They're thinking to themselves, this is embarrassing. Is he crazy? He lined his pocket with the company's money. And when he gets caught and can't pay, he's asking for mercy? He must be joking. What mercy? Even if he had 1,000 years, he couldn't repay the debt. Give me a break. He doesn't have a clue. If he's going down, then please go down with some dignity. And so they're surprised at the plea. But what happened next might surprise them even more. The CEO, a hardened businessman, he's no pushover. He's been through the wars. He knows what it is to do business. He didn't get where he was by being an easy mark for every con man in town. But when they look at him, the old man can't speak. He's all choked up. The employees say to themselves, don't tell me that he's going soft on us now. But the CEO thinks of the man who's prostrate before him. He thinks of his family and what's going to happen to them. And something in his heart melts. His eyes are full of tears and his lips tremble. And Jesus calls this pity and compassion. And for some reason unknown to all the other workers, the CEO walks over to the embezzler, raises him to his feet, and says, all right, I will withdraw the sentence and you can go free. The man will not go to jail. He will not be a slave. He will not lose his family. He may keep what he owns. But the CEO goes beyond that. He tells the man that he doesn't have to pay back what he owes, this huge debt. Grace will be extended. You see, only the CEO knows what that cost is, because he's the one who's going to have to pay that. Somebody has to pay it. And that's the CEO who's going to absorb the cost. As he forgives the embezzler, you can imagine the VPs. He breathes a sigh of relief. Just imagine the grace that's been extended to him. You know, forgiveness comes with a price tag. Forgiveness comes with a price tag. It's not cheap. No one in the room understood how fully that was going to come, how much that forgiveness was going to cost. But the founder and the CEO understood. He came up with a new rule for unpayable debts. He calls it, "You owe, I'll pay." Imagine the embezzler's response. He can't believe it. He runs home, he hugs his wife, he hugs his family, he calls his neighbors, he celebrates. Because he's not going into slavery, he's not going to lose his family, he's not going to lose his children. He's not going to lose his possession. He's been forgiven. Grace, pure grace, has been extended to him. Now let's step back from the story a little bit and try to understand Jesus' real message here. The master in this story is God, of course, and the embezzler is you and me. We owe an enormous debt. And the God of compassion, the God of love, God of grace, says to us, says to you and me, it's okay. You owe, I'll pay. This is the new way to deal with betrayal and hurt. You owe, I'll pay. But as I said before, forgiveness doesn't come cheap. Jesus paid the price on Calvary's cross. Amen? Jesus paid the price. That enormous debt for you and me, Jesus paid it. That is why the cross is at the heart of Christianity. You know, in the book Christ Object Lesson, written by Ellen G. White, pages 245 to 248, it says, "God's forgiveness towards us lessens in no wise our duty to obey him. So the spirit of forgiveness towards our fellow men does not lessen the claim of just obligation. In the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples, he said, 'Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.' By this, he did not mean that in order to be forgiven our sins, we must not require our just dues from our debtors. Forgiveness isn't cheap." Forgiveness shows the heart of God. He feels compassion, and with his eyes filled with tears and his lips trembling out of love for his children, he says, "You owe, I'll pay." And what Jesus does at the infinite cost to himself, he invites us to do as well, though at a much lesser cost. He invites us to forgive our fellow men as well. This story comes in response to Peter's question, remember? His question was, should I forgive seven times? Is seven times enough? So let's think a little bit about what we're invited to do. Let's think a little bit about forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Let me share some quick definitions with you regarding forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift that we must choose daily to unwrap and use to heal our hearts and our minds. Forgiveness is an issue of the heart. It takes divine intervention within our spirits to make us choose to forgive and to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a choice we must make on a daily basis in order to allow ourselves to be healed. Forgiveness is the highest form of love that we can extend to others. It is the greatest gift that we can give not only to others, but especially to ourselves. So I hope that gives you an idea about what forgiveness is. And when we talk about forgiveness, there are so many misconceptions as to what forgiveness involves. And right now, I just want to share with you some of those misconceptions, or try to clear up some of those misconceptions with regards to forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that evil didn't take place. Forgiveness doesn't mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. Forgiveness does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. It does not mean you must restore the relationship to what it was before. It does not mean you must become friends again. It does not mean there must be total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. It does not mean that you must tell the person you have forgiven them. I'm not saying you shouldn't tell them. I'm saying it doesn't mean you have to. Let me give you an example. Someone might be disputing that they did you wrong. As a matter of fact, they may be insisting that they didn't do you any wrong. But you feel hurt by you going to them and saying, "I forgive you." What are you saying? You're saying to them, "You hurt me, and you should, make restitution." But they're insisting, "I didn't hurt you." So really, you're the one who's carrying the hurt. So you don't have to go to that person and say, "I forgive you." Because remember, forgiveness has more to do with you and me than it has to do with the offender. The offender might deny, "I didn't hurt you. I don't know what you're talking about." But I'm the one carrying the hurt. And I need to release that pain and that bitterness and that hurt that I'm feeling about that particular situation. So I hope that helps to clear up some of the misunderstandings. Because as I did my research on forgiveness, I was pretty surprised to come across that information, because I've often heard and maybe understood that forgiveness means you must reconcile with the person and pretend as if nothing ever happened, and that isn't true. So we're invited to forgiveness. We understand a little bit about what forgiveness is. We understand a little bit about what some of the misconceptions with regards to forgiveness is. Now, how do I know when I've forgiven someone? How do I know? How will I know when I've forgiven someone? Well, let me share with you some guidelines here. Because something happens and I go to Elder Langley and I say, "Elder Langley, I'm sorry, please forgive me." And he said, "Yeah, sure, you're forgiven." But his attitude doesn't quite match up with the words. You ask me for forgiveness and I say, "Yeah, sure, you're forgiven." It's easy for those words to roll off my tongue. But what's going on inside? Well, here are some guidelines. How do I know when I've truly forgiven? I can face what they did and forgive them anyway. I don't keep bringing it up to them. I don't talk to others about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk to anybody about the hurt you're feeling, because you will need to express it at some point. But once you've gone past that stage, you don't keep rehashing it. You show mercy instead of judgment. You refuse to speak evil of others. You choose not to dwell on the situation that happened. You pray for these people. You ask God to bless them. You don't rejoice in their calamity, and you help them when you can. That's how we feel when we begin to forgive. And remember, these are only guidelines. But remember, folks, it's never too late. It's never too late to forgive. It's never too late to seek reconciliation. Because reconciliation is the healing of those deepest hurts. You may have a relationship that broke down decades ago, but it's never too late to try and put it right. You may have been at war for someone close to you as long as you can remember, but it's never too late to put it right. John Othberg, in his book, Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them, shares a story of a family friend. Her name is Sue. And Sue had a relationship with her mother which was marked by friction her whole life. As she grew up, it was a constant war with her mother. There was never a moment's peace. And Sue says that her mother never paid her a compliment. Her mom never told her that she was pretty. And the only way they knew to relate to each other was to inflict pain on each other. And as Sue grew old enough, she moved to California and became a psychologist, moved far away from her mother. She tried to avoid going home on every occasion. And then when she had to go home, she stayed with her brother, avoiding her mother at all cost. One day, Sue received a phone call. Her mother had been diagnosed with degenerative neuromuscular disease, and she did not have long to live. Sue began to pray. She prayed for her mother's body. Maybe for her mother's heart. Maybe for her own heart. Nothing changed. Her mother went downhill rapidly. Sue got another call. The end is not far. So Sue got on a plane and she flew home. She joined the family at her mother's bedside and they had a prayer vigil there. But her mother survived this crisis and everyone went home exhausted and tired, but Sue remained at the hospital. She couldn't sleep that night, and so she went to her mother's bedside, and something began to melt her heart. "I'm sorry," she said, as she held on to her mother. "I know I wasn't easy to raise." For the first time since she was a little girl, Sue's heart was flooded with love for her mother. Her mother responded, "I'm sorry too. I know I didn't do my best for you as a little girl." See, Sue had not touched her mother for years, and now she held on to her mother and wouldn't let her go. Sue lay down in bed beside her mother. She said, "I love you, Mom, I really do. I was afraid you would die, and I wouldn't have gotten the chance to tell you." By this time, her mom was growing weaker and she couldn't speak anymore. And so she asked for a pen and paper and began to write. She wrote one word, gave it to Sue, and she pointed to Sue. And that word was "pretty." For the first time, her mom was paying her a compliment. Sue found herself expressing thoughts to her mother that she didn't even know she had. Sue said to her mother, "I'm hoping that one day soon I can give you a grandchild." And her mother wrote, "Don't worry about that. Tonight you gave me a daughter." It was the last night Sue would see her mother. It was the last time Sue would see her mother. It was her mother's last night on earth. It was her last night, but possibly her best night. A prison door was unlocked. Two stony hearts melted. Two human beings who had lived as enemies became mother and daughter again. You see, God commands us to forgive whenever we're hurt and reconcile wherever we can, because life is too short and we don't have another shot at it. If you don't forgive, if you let pride, resentment, stubbornness, hurt, and defensiveness stand in your way, you could become a hard and bitter person. You can carry that burden all the way to your grave with you, and guess what? It'll crush you. It'll crush the humanity out of your spirit. And you will grow a little colder every day. And you will die. So I've requested that for those of you who would like, as a matter of fact, we've all been affected, we've all been hurt at some point in our lives. We've been hurt by someone. And if you are carrying that burden with you this morning, if you're carrying that hurt with you this morning, then I'm going to ask you to write on a piece of paper that's going to be provided. I'll ask the ushers just to prepare some pieces of paper. Just to write on that paper. You don't need to write your name. You don't need to write that person's name. Just write a little bit about the situation that's been troubling you. The bitterness, the pain, the hurt that you're carrying. Just to write it on that piece of paper. And I have my prop up here. It's a tombstone. I hope that's evident. On the back of this tombstone is a little box. I'm going to ask you to come up front, drop that paper in that box, signifying that you want to release that pain, that bitterness, that hurt that you've been carrying. Everybody understands? Okay. So just write on that paper. You're seeking to release, to let go of that pain and that bitterness and that hurt. And my tombstone here is supposed to be signifying death. It's supposed to be signifying the end of this thing that you've been carrying around with you for so long. And this is just the start, folks, because I know that for some of us, we'll have to go home, make a phone call. We may have to go and visit some loved one, and we may have to sit down and let them know that you forgive them and you want to reconcile and make things right. Forgiveness is a process. It's not a one-time event. It takes time. Some days we might be making progress. Other days we might be falling backwards. But it's a process. It takes time. And so while you're doing that, I want to just wrap up this story on the embezzler and the chief executive officer. So the VP who embezzles this money, he feels his freedom. He breathes a sigh of relief. He has a celebration with his family as he experiences the master's grace. He doesn't have to pay a cent. And so he leaves the presence. He leaves this meeting rejoicing. But the story doesn't end there. As he leaves the meeting, he meets one of his fellow workers who owes him $25. And he grabs him by the neck and he demands instant payment. He wants to settle the account now. He says, "Pay me what you owe me." But the fellow worker doesn't have any money. He's broke. And he says, "I don't have any money. Please wait until the end of the month. Wait until I get paid. I won't stiff you. Give me a chance." And you know, Jesus, the master storyteller as he is, this poor man uses the same words that the VP used to beg the chief executive officer for mercy. He fell on his knees and he begged and he said, "Be patient with me and I will pay you what I owe." But the sad part of the story is that he doesn't extend the grace that he's been given. Remember now, this debt is finite. It's only $25. And this could be repaid easily. And here's what the VP response is. He says, "I'm not going to make the same mistake that old man made with me. I'm not going to get stuck. I'm going to make him pay." And so he throws him in prison. And so word gets around the company. Word gets back to the chief executive officer that this VP that you extended this infinite amount of grace to, this is how he shows his appreciation. This is how he shows his gratitude. This is what he does. And so the CEO calls him in and puts him to sit down. And the CEO says to him, you didn't get it, did you? You didn't appreciate what I did for you. The grace I extended, you thought I was fuzzy-minded and incompetent. You thought that because you were in with me, you could be the same old, hurtful, self-centered, unforgiving person you were before. But you are sadly mistaken. I was willing to take the loss. You owe, I said I would pay. You were shown forgiveness, but you won't give it. You were offered grace, but you won't extend it. I showered you with love, but you won't live in it. I offered you a miracle of forgiveness, a chance to live beyond the you hurt me, I'll hurt you lifestyle, but you couldn't buy into it. You see, folks, forgiveness is a package deal. The Bible says that God forgives us when we forgive others, after we forgive others. The Bible says that God forgives us as we forgive others. So it works in tandem. God doesn't forgive us before we forgive others. It's as we forgive others. And this is a strange concept in salvation, but it's true. It's as we forgive others, God forgives us. Notice the end of that text in Matthew 18 where it says, the last verse here says, let me read 34 and 35. It says, in anger the master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay all he owed. And 35 says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And so the CEO turns to the guards and says, take him away, throw him into prison and leave him there until he pays back the unpayable debt. End of interview, beginning of next case. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart, Jesus says. Now, brothers and sisters, now you must choose. Now you must choose. I must choose. Vengeance or mercy? Life or death? Prison or freedom? Hatred or grace? My appeal to you is to choose wisely. Now that you have written on your pieces of paper, I'm going to invite you to come up front. Because this is a symbolic gesture, I'm going to invite you to come up front and just to drop your papers in the back at the back of the tombstone, signifying that you want to release the pain and the bitterness and the hurt that you're carrying, that you want to exercise divine forgiveness. And only God can help us to do that. And at the end of that process, I'm going to ask Ella Langley to pray for us, just for this particular situation, that we've released the pain, the bitterness, and the hurt that we have, and ask God to help us to forgive those who have hurt us. So I'm going to invite you to come forward now. I'm going to ask my musician just to play something as you come forward, just to drop those papers in the...
Shall we bow our heads, please? Reading from the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?
Are we weak and heavy laden? Are we cumbered with a load of care? If so, we could take it all to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you this day with our cares, with our sorrows, with our pain, realizing that as we give them to you, we have peace, yes. We have life, and we have joy forevermore. Father, you've said to us in your words that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've all done wrong at various points. But Father, we've also felt wronged by others. And sometimes we've carried those wrongs within us to the point where it affects us in ways that we can't love, we can't respect, we can't show caring, the caring that you show for us. And so we give them to you today, dear Father. Asking you to take them, to take care of them, to remove from us the pain, the sorrow, the heartache that we feel, to release, dear Father, from us the hurt, the resentment, and allow us the freedom to love you and to be loved. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. Father, we come not to inform you because you know everything, but we know that you care, and we want us you to know, dear Father, that we care about the things that you care about. And so we bring our thoughts to you this morning. We bring our sorrows to you. And we ask, dear Father, that you place that spirit of forgiveness within us so that as we go from here, we will understand what it means to be forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to die, to pay the price, to pay for our enormous infinite debt. And Lord, you've called us also to forgive our fellow men. You've actually said that if we don't do this, then we have no part with you in your kingdom. And so I pray, dear God, that through your Spirit, you would give us the divine grace and wisdom and courage to forgive those who've hurt us. Thank you, Lord, for those who responded to the appeal, and we pray that you would be with them, be with us. Help us, Lord, to live a life of forgiveness, so that we can enjoy true fellowship and true communion with you. And Lord, I pray that through our willingness to forgive, our souls would be blessed and watered, and we would be able to bless others too and help them to understand more about the Jesus that we serve. Keep us faithful, I pray. And Lord, one day soon when you return, it's our desire that we would be saved in your kingdom. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.